books, and we'll give you one of our NIV, New International Version Bibles, so that you can have the Bible open. It's very important to do that. As we study 1 John, we're looking at a book that really has a power for changing the life of a believer, for helping us to understand the truth of God's Word and hold it close to our hearts. The theme is Blessed Assurance, to give every believer true assurance in Jesus Christ. We find that in 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13. As we've begun this study, we've emphasized that we would like you to memorize the Word of God. One of the reasons you have a Bible is so that you can keep it close to your heart, but keeping it close to your heart is not possible at all times, is it? There are times when you're not going to be able to keep the Bible in your hand. You've got to go to work. You may not have it nearby. And so God says, take His Word and hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Now, I know memorization is hard. The older you get, the harder it seems, but it only seems harder. And really, memorization is just getting very, very familiar with the Scriptures so that it just kind of flows over you. You go on our website, you'll find lots of information, including information about how to memorize, what verses to memorize in 1 John, so that you get it into you. I'm doing the process. I'm memorizing it. I'm older than most of you. And if I can do it, you can do it. But it's so important to do. And I testified to my wife this week as I was doing that memorization. It just kind of, it washes over you. You walk around the house thinking about it and then singing to the Lord about it. It's a wonderful experience. So we challenge you to do that. Get into the Word of God and memorize God's truth. All of these things are important for us in His Word. I want you to have the Bible handy. We're not going to read it right now, but in a moment we're going to open up those Scriptures and look at them. I want to give an introduction to kind of warm you up to the subject we're dealing with this morning. I want everybody to reach into their pocket or their purse or their wallet right now. Everybody. Take your hands, go to the purse, don't go to your wife's purse, go to your own wallet, wife, go to your purse instead of his wallet. Pull out a dollar bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, $50 bill, or $100 bill, whatever you have there. And no, I'm not going to ask you to give it in. I'm not going to take it from you, okay? However, if you have no other use for it and you'd like to pass it down the aisle, we'll collect it. All right, I wanted to take a look at it because this is a very important thing. It's valuable to us. It has some substance to it. I have a $5 bill. There are real, genuine bills, and then there are counterfeit ones. And that's what John is getting at in 1 John. All the way through, he's making a comparison to genuine believers and counterfeit believers. That there are genuine ones and counterfeit ones. There's real faith and there's false faith. And as we look at it, there are some real dollars and there are some false ones. If you ever go to Walmart or one of these places and as you give them your $20 bill, they take out a pen and they scribe across it. Well, they're checking it for its genuineness. Let me give you a few cues on things to look for in a genuine dollar bill. The face. The face is made in such a way it should stand out almost in relief. Although it's not raised, it should look that way. The shadowing and everything is done with such fine ink that it should look raised. If it looks flat and dull, it's probably a counterfeit. So look at that. And then you look at the seal of the United States. The seal of the United States. That's usually the seal that has the jagged edges on it. Those jagged edges are to be pointed. Each one of those little pieces needs to be a perfect triangle with no chips in it, no jagged edges to it. It needs to be smooth to be genuine. Now, some of you are finding some things that are not genuine about your dollar bill or your $20 bill. Then, you can pass it to me and I'll check it out later. Some of you want to hold it up to the light, but that's not in my repertoire this morning. I want you to also look at the serial numbers. The serial numbers are very special. They're always in the same color as the seal. Now, I'm colorblind, so it makes no difference to me. But counterfeiters don't always note that, and so the numbers are black rather than the color of the seal. So if you look at that carefully, you'll see that it is the right color, and also all of the letters are evenly spaced. There's none that are out of sequence or up and down and misaligned. If they're misaligned, they weren't done by the U.S. government. Finally, you look at the paper itself. If you took a magnifying glass, look at the paper itself. That is not just plain paper. It's a. I'll tell you what. Here's how to tell if it's real. Take your bill and rip it in half. Don't. But if you did that, you could see that built into the paper itself are red and blue fibers. They are not printed into the paper. They are part of the paper. That's one of the distinguishing features of the American currency system. Okay, now take your dollar, 5, 10, 20, 50, or 100, and put it back in your purse or wallet. Or, as I said, you can always leave it out and give it to me later. I'll be glad to check it, and the fee for checking it is I keep it. John is looking for genuine and counterfeit. He is concerned about that because even in the church that he pastored in Ephesus, there were false believers and false teachers and people that lived ungodly lives claiming to be believers. And he said, these things should not be so. So he writes 1 John to clarify for us and help us to see that we are really in the faith, that we are really genuine believers. I want to give you a statement as part of this introduction, and I want you to let it sink in. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and deny who he said he was and disobey his commands. Listen again. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and deny who he said he was and also disobey his commands. It's part of Scripture. Believing is believing. It's not picking and choosing. It's not saying, I believe part of it, but not all of it. We must believe all of who Jesus said he is and all that he did for us to be saved. We're putting our trust in him, and he needs to be genuine. And once we receive him for who he is, our lives will be genuine. And then our lives with Christ in it will reflect that he dwells in us, that he lives in us by doing his commands. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And his commands are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not difficult. They're not the Ten Commandments or some other list of commands. They're simply loving one another, loving God first and loving one another. So we see Jesus has defined that we who are true believers believe who he is and obey what he says. The next thing I want to point out is there are some false believers. I want you to take a moment and look around you this morning. Look around. We're looking for false believers. Look around. See if you can find some. Because you can't really tell on the surface. I mean, somebody might look like a false believer to you on the outside, but they might be true on the inside. You know, guys with shaved heads. I was going to do that, but my wife told me not to. If you stand up so everybody can see you. All right, looks great, great, great. I was going to do that on my sabbatical. My wife said, you know, it's going to distract the service, that shiny head and everything glaring off you. So on the outside, I might look like a good preacher, but hopefully on the inside, I am. But there are true and false believers. In Jesus' day, he selected 12 disciples, and he said one of them was not a true believer. One of them was a devil. His name was Judas Iscariot. He followed Jesus. He obeyed Jesus, did his commands, walked like a disciple, talked like a disciple, smelled like a disciple, did all the things the disciples did. But in that Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shuddered. And he said, one of you is a devil. Whoa. Wouldn't it be awful if the Holy Spirit came through the church this morning and whispered to us and said, some of the people here this morning are not true believers. They have the devil's heart. That's exactly what Jesus said about Judas. He called him the son of perdition. Write that down. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about Antichrist, and he calls him the son of perdition. Jesus said he was a devil, and he did the works of the devil from the beginning. That is, he came after Jesus, made himself look like a disciple, went through the whole thing, even did the miracles that the disciples were doing. And yet he wasn't a true saint. He wasn't a man of God. He wasn't a true believer. He had all of the aspects on the outside that everybody thought he was. But inside, he was filled with wicked intents and purposes. Now, in our American history, we have a traitor as well, Benedict Arnold. We all know that because we studied that in history. If you're from another country, you probably didn't know that. But we have this infamous one, Benedict Arnold, who wasn't a bad guy. He was a hero in the American Revolutionary Army. He had done mighty battles and won things for the United States as we were battling against Britain. But something entered into his heart that spoiled all of that. And ultimately, he sold out his country for $500,000. And he gave up. And he turned, we call it turncoat. He turned coat. He changed sides. And the question was he really an American at all? Was he really with the American philosophy, or did he just take it on the surface and act like it? And the result is in the end, what you see. He did turn coat. He did turn into a British soldier and went to London, and there he died. He was never truly an American. And God is saying something about that this morning. As John looks at true and false disciples, at genuine and counterfeit believers, some are true and some are not. And you won't know the difference just by looking on the exterior. God knows, and you know your own heart. I noted there's about three things that are similar. I'm just going to throw that in real quick for you. Write it down and go think about it. Go, There's some similarities between Judas Iscariot and Benedict Arnold. They all start with D's. Dames, dollars, and disappointments. Well, Judas didn't have a dame involved, but he had two of the three. Dollars, 30 pieces of silver, and he had disillusionment or discouragement about Jesus. Benedict Arnold had a dame who influenced him, his wife influenced him to turn coat, and he had the dollar issue. He was bankrupt, almost bankrupt, and needing money. And then finally he had disillusionment. He was overlooked for a promotion. Now let me preach for a moment. Beware of discouragement and disillusionment with Jesus. There are many believers that are false believers because they're looking for Jesus to make them rich or make them healthy. And God can do all that, but He didn't come to do that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you get discouraged with your faith and turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a proof that you didn't have it in the beginning. God wants you to know that you're a true believer. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and we need to know who He is, and we need to follow His commands. This morning, as we look into these things, I want to show you there are a couple ways in which we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Judas or Benedict Arnold denied His country. And Paul does this as a flow in chapter 1. So we don't deal with all of it at once, and I have to postpone what I told you I was going to preach about this morning. Some of you said during the week, you can't wait till Sunday. You said you were going to beat up on us about sin. And I'm not going to do that this morning. Hold it till next week. So those are the people that were here last week that didn't show up this week. We got them. They don't know it's coming. And we want to deal with two parts of denying Christ, and that's what John lays out here. The first part is theological. Denial of the Lord Jesus Christ is theological. Judas went through that. He didn't believe that Jesus was who He said. He denied it. He said, no, you came to set up your earthly kingdom here. And Jesus said, no, and he got disillusioned with Him. But there are theological things that we need to believe. That means biblical truths are absolute. We don't receive Jesus and only believe part of what He said about Himself. We believe all of it. And the second part of denying the Lord Jesus Christ is not theological. It's practical. It's lifestyle choices that we make. The lifestyle choices that we make proves what's on the inside. Let every man that names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. Stop doing the sins. Let Jesus change your life. I call that apostasy. Now, these words can be used interchangeably, heresy, apostasy, but I'm going to use them distinctly so we point out the theological and the practical applications. This morning, we're going to deal with the theological aspect of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a way in which so-called believers can deny the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them and washed them in His precious blood. And we want to avoid that. And then next week we'll deal with the apostasy, the practical lifestyle choices we make that prove we don't really trust Him as our Savior. So let's look at this first one. We look at, first of all, the questions that we're going to ask. There are three of them. And I want you to open your Bibles now. John chapter 1. I need to hear those Bibles turning because we don't move until you move. There you go. Okay. Love to hear it. Ah, good. Remember, if it's your Bible, you can mark it up. If it's a pew Bible, you can't mark it up, but you can memorize it. All right? I want to read this. I'm reading from the New King James because I memorized a lot of King James and it's very familiar to me. It's not a great translation either, but it is a translation, and NIV sometimes doesn't translate, it just paraphrases. We want to get every word. I'm going to read the first three verses as we did last time. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And that means Jesus, the word of life. Verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Three questions that we ask this morning. Number one, who is Jesus Christ? That is important. That's that theological test of the genuineness of our faith. Who is Jesus? It matters what you believe about Him. The second question is, does it really matter? And there are many believers today, many people in the church today that think it doesn't matter what you believe. We can have all kinds of beliefs about Jesus and still get into the kingdom of God. And God says, no, it's what you believe about Jesus that's going to matter. And what is the end result of all of that? What is the end result of what you believe about Jesus? Let's move into this morning. And I'm going to try to move along because we have communion service. But then again, this is the second service, and I've been told it doesn't matter what time we let out. Okay, all of you that said amen, you get to stay late. Who is Jesus Christ? Sounds like a silly question, but who is Jesus Christ? Well, hey, look at the Bible. You see him. He came, he was born of a virgin. He came, he lived, and he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. That's who Jesus Christ is. No, but I mean a little bit deeper because John wants us to dig a little bit deeper. John has some issues. You have issues. John has some issues. Those are pet peeves, things that really bug him. And what really bugged him was what was going on in his church. There were some false teachers there that were saying some things about Jesus that were not true. And he's attacking these things and saying those that believe those things are not true believers. To be a true believer, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and who He said He was. That's important. John makes this very emphatic, and he gives us a lot of proof texts. And I want to choose to use nine of those texts just to give you an emphasis on who Jesus is. John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the Epistle to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and he wrote Revelation. In all of those books, Gospel, 1 John, and Revelation, John begins with the issue, his pet peeve, that people do not believe that Jesus is God incarnate. That is most important to John. See, all through his life, he was watching Jesus, through his ministry, watching him and saying, who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this man? It was his cousin. It was his cousin, and I could say, for heaven's sake. Jesus was John's cousin, but John early on realized, he's not just my cousin. There's something different about him. He walks on water. He turns water into wine. He commands the sea and the waves and the wind and obeys Him. He casts out demons with His word. He raises the dead. This is no, Johnny come late, this is no cousin that you have. This is Jesus Christ, God incarnate. That's why when the angel came and gave His name, He said, you shall call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins, and He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. To John, that was eminently important, that we understand that Jesus was God incarnate. We can't mix it. We can't stir it up and try to come out with a different conclusion. This is what God said, and this is what we need to believe. Let me give you those few, and we'll run through them very quickly. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. Do it quickly because you want to get out of here. Gospel of John, not 1 John, but Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to read you the first couple verses. It sounds very much like what he said in 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is capitalized in the Greek. It's the word logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overcome it, did not extinguish it. Those are significant verses. It sounds like an exact replica of what he says in chapter 1 in 1 John. He's addressing the issue of the Son and who he is. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning. He's always going back to the beginning. You need to know who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. He was from the beginning and he is to the end. He emphasizes it. Then we got John, Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now I could say that. I can come in here and say, church, before Abraham was, I was. That would make sense, although you throw stones at me, and rightfully so. Jesus didn't say, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He deliberately chose the words defining God Almighty, the great I am, who introduced himself to Moses as the I am. The Jews understood that. They picked up stones to kill him. He had to disappear out of the crowd and hide himself for fear that, not fear of the Jews, but so that wouldn't happen before the time was right. See, many of us read that and we don't get it. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The I am is here. The I am has come. And we need to believe in him. You see, you can't believe in Jesus and take out the I am. You can't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and say, but he's not God. I'm taking that out because it's confusing and I don't understand, so I don't include it in my faith. My friend, if you don't include it in your faith, you're not saved because it's Jesus. You can't hack him up and take a part of him. You've got to take all of him. John chapter 20, verse 28, it's Thomas the doubter. Thomas doubted that Jesus came back in the resurrection and he showed himself to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He was probably to Las Vegas or someplace looking for the other dollars. But he was there the 7 days later and Jesus shows up in his resurrected form. He stands among them and says, Thomas, I'm here. Don't be a doubter. Don't be disbelieving, but believe who I am. Take your hands. Put your fingers into the palms of my hand and see the nail prints. Take your hand and thrust it into my side and believe who I am. What did Thomas do? Oh, I think it's neat that he didn't have to put his fingers in those holes or his hand in the side. You know how gross that would have been if he did it? He fell on his face. And he said, my Lord and my God. Didn't say my Lord and my Savior. And he wasn't giving an idiomatic or a crass comment like we hear so often by people in the church today. Oh, God. He wasn't saying that. He said, my Lord and my God. He recognized who Jesus was. He fell on his face to worship him. You don't worship anything but God himself. You don't worship angels. You don't worship phantoms. You don't worship people. You worship God and God alone. So John is emphatic about this. We beheld his glory. So when John is writing in 1 John, he said, look, I want you to understand, we saw him. We touched him. We felt him. This is the real Jesus. And running to 1 John, just quickly run through those. That which is from the beginning is his favorite expression. Two places in 1 John. And then John chapter 5 and verse 20 makes it very, very clear. And he says this. This is his Son, Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. You need to underline that. You need to circle that. You need to mark that in yellow in your Bible because there's going to be Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that come to your door and they're going to attack Jesus and they're going to say, we don't believe him, those things that you believe about him, but we believe him anyway. And God says, you can't take part of him. We don't have the right to go through the Word of God and scratch out those parts that we don't like. And so we need to be able to show them the truth of God's Word. And this is one passage you can't get away from. Then we have Revelation. Oh, don't get me started in Revelation. John is writing, he sees the resurrected, exalted, ascended to the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord, and describes him in all his splendor and his glory. And he hears his voice, and this is not John saying it, this is Jesus saying it. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. What part of Almighty don't we understand? Jesus, the resurrected Lord, standing in heaven before the throne of God, says, I am
the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And he just says, I am the Almighty.
Did John go, well, no, I don't know about that theologically because it doesn't really fit.
No, John knew, this is not my cousin. This is God incarnate who came in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins and to raise from the dead to show he had power over the grave and death and hell. Chapter 2 and verse 8 talks about he's the first and the last and that which was dead and is alive again. That first and last, Alpha and Omega, all that comes from Isaiah and is being quoted by the Lord himself. He is the first and the last and was dead and alive. How can we miss that? He's not talking about God the Father. He's talking about himself as being the Lord God. And then in Revelation chapter 4, and you have to read that whole passage. It's just filled with adoration of Jesus and who he is in heaven. And everything in heaven bows before him because he is the Lord Almighty God, which was and is to come. Which was and is to come. Mighty, mighty passages. Those are just a few brief examples of who Jesus is. Now, there's a reason why I'm telling you this. We are living in a culture in which many believers and non-believers, our culture as a whole, wants to dilute Jesus into just, you know, that nice guy. And it doesn't really matter what you believe about him. It's just that you believe on him. Or do you believe in him? There's a difference. We need to understand that John is bringing to the forefront of our minds the issue of who Jesus is to you. You cannot minimize Jesus and make him just a man. Let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was very concerned about this. One of the greatest minds and writers of our age has written this, and I'm going to read more extensively than you have on the screen in front of you. So listen. He says this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as the great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. And then he says, that is the one sort of thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall down at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with his patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. I love that. Friends, you cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and dissect him and say, but I don't believe in his deity. That means when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house and knock at your door, and we'll talk a little more about that, you shouldn't be letting them in, number one. But number two, if you have a debate with them, you better have knowledge of the Scriptures and you better hit this issue of who Jesus is. Because that's what John hits over and over. He that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you might emphasize it because all through he's saying, who does not believe his total character that he is God incarnate is not of him. Is not of him. Now, some of you are going to say, you're bashing other religions. Well, I'm not. I'm preaching the Word. Jesus said these things. To contradict them is to contradict him. To tell Jesus he is not God is to say you are a liar. You are a lunatic. You are not the Lord. You can't believe in a lunatic. You can't put your faith in a lunatic. And a faith in a lunatic is not going to save you. These things are important to us. Let me ask the second question. The first one, who is Jesus? The second one, does it matter anyway? Does it really matter what I believe about Jesus Christ? Does it really matter that I don't accept everything that the Bible says about him? Yes, it does. Because disbelief matters to God. I want you to say that with me out loud. Disbelief matters to God. Say it again. Disbelief matters to God. To God. You see, we are saved by faith. But if our faith is disbelief in the one who saves us, we're not saved. It matters to God what you believe. Your belief reflects who you really are in Christ or out. I mentioned those two things. The heresy matters to God. Apostasy matters to God. It matters to God what you think about, what you think about Jesus and how you conceive of Him. That matters because you're making an image in your mind of what God has said. And you don't want to call God a liar. And then apostasy means you believe Him, but you're not going to obey Him. So you really don't believe Him at all because you're not obedient, and it contradicts. Heresy is believing a lie. Apostasy is living the lie. Belief matters to God. God says, without heaven, outside of heaven, there are the fearful and the unbelieving. I need to talk to you just a little bit about the cults and what they believe. Cults today, we call them false cults, which really is kind of an oxymoron or something that doesn't make sense because they are cults. That makes them false. So we don't need to call them false cults. There are cults that disbelieve in who Jesus is. Cults want to attack the very nature of Jesus Christ. They attack Him in three ways. And I'm going to pull that screen up here and show it to you. There's three things they attack. You need to write it down because you need to be assured when you're talking to somebody whether they're a cult or not. The cults attack three things about Jesus. Number one, they attack the Savior. They attack the Savior. They attack the character of Jesus, who He is. Every cult, bar none, does not want to call Him God incarnate. Isn't it interesting that every cult attacks that issue? Why? Because that's the demonic issue that John is addressing in this book. That the devil doesn't believe in who Jesus is. He knows who He is, but he doesn't want to confess it. He doesn't want to believe it. So they attack the Savior. Every cult, you examine them, they'll always attack our Savior that He is not God incarnate. He is, a good man, an angel. He's something else, but He's not God. The second thing they attack is the Scripture. Every cult that I know of has had to take the Scriptures and rip them apart, take Scriptures out, or put Scriptures in to make their point. They do not accept the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like Jehovah's Witnesses, which retranslated the Bible, their founder retranslated the Bible, and in a court of law, he said he retranslated the Bible, and they said, "Do you know Greek or Hebrew?" And he said, "No." Hello? We're seeking truth here, not speculation. It's not a game we play about translating the Bible back in to meet our own needs. That's why when the Jehovah's Witnesses come in and lay down the Word of God before you and they start ramming them down your throat that Jesus isn't God, they'll come up with John 1:1. We just read it. He was God. And they want to translate it and say He was a God. And every pagan, every atheist, every agnostic, linguist and person who looks at the original Greek has looked at it and said there's no way that anyone could ever interpret that to be a God. He says He was God. We need to get that and get back to the Scriptures. What Jesus says, what we believe. And finally, they attack salvation. They attack that salvation is by faith, by grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They always want to make it faith plus something else. Faith plus your works. Faith plus join our crew. Faith plus give us your money. Faith plus something else. And that's not what God says. That's what makes them a cult. And we need to be careful about the cults because they're dominating today. You look around us and they're just absorbing themselves in the culture so much so that people today don't know what a cult is. I want to give you a list of cults. Jump to that slide. It's a little out of order, but jump to that one. I want to talk to you about the cults today. I want to give you a list of cults today. Now, if that offends you, I'm not sorry. I hope you get offended enough to get back to Scripture and find out who Jesus is. You see, these are people that have scrapped the Savior, the Scriptures, and the way of salvation for their own way. And I make no apologies about this because it's factual. It's documented that there are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, the Children of God. By the way, the Children of God came about from a former pastor of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church who turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ and invented his own religion. Christian Science, Scientology, Universalists, Unitarians, The Way, Masonry, Rosicrucians, and Scientology. I mentioned that already. All of these are cults. They claim that they believe in Jesus, but they do not.
You know, somebody got real nervous because I mentioned Masons. You need to get real nervous. Because Masonry is a religion. And if you don't believe me, talk to Al Squires, our head elder, who was brought out of Masonry and knows some of the depths of it. It's a belief system that denies the lordship of Jesus Christ over us. I listed for you the other religions. They are not false cults. They are religions, other religions. Yes, they are false. They are not leading to God. All religions do not lead to God. All religions do not save. And we need to get that understanding into our hearts so we can convey it to our world. We're living in a culture that wants to assimilate everyone. You will be assimilated into the Borg. You will be brought together. Everybody's going to be the same. You're going to be mixed up. And as we said often in Brazil, the Deus é um só. God is only one. And everybody that believes in Him is going there. No, that's not true. That's not what God says. Those that put their faith in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and who He is, trusting His death on the cross for their salvation and not their own work, they alone will go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but... What? Do you mean Jesus is being exclusive? How come our world is not accepting that? How come the church today is wanting to bring in all kinds of people, all different faiths and religions and cults and backgrounds, and say, everybody's okay, everybody's going to heaven? Now, let me step on some toes here. And I'm limited on my time, but I'm going to step on toes anyway. I know that the Mormons are good people. I don't have any doubt about that. Many of them are living more righteous lives than you are, perhaps. But that doesn't save them. The candidate for the presidency was a Mormon. And on an interview on television, they had Jerry Falwell's son and Tony Campolo. And the interviewer was making contrast and trying to bring about the issue that you believe they're a cult. And he said it outright to Jerry Falwell's son. I believe his name's Jonathan. They said, you're calling him a cult. And of course, he was tender in what he said. But he said, you know, we love them. We love them. And we're praying for them. But we believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we believe what the Scriptures has to say about Him. And that you're saved through faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tony Campolo's all there going, whoa, wait a minute. Many of our churches are accepting them now as evangelicals. I want to take Tony Campolo and wring his humorous neck. Where did you get that kind of theology? That those that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is the Savior, and that He's just an angel, and you could be like God. Let me read you what the founder of the Mormons said about God and about Jesus Christ. It will make the hair on the back of your head stand up straight. Now, am I bashing on Mormons? Not any more than any other religion, but here's what you need to know. Here's what Joseph Smith said in one of his last messages, purported to be one of the greatest messages he ever preached, just a couple weeks before he died. There are but very few beings in the world who understand rightly the character of God, he began. If men do not comprehend the character of God, they do not comprehend their own character. Within humankind, there is an immortal spark of intelligence. Write that down. An immortal spark of intelligence, a seed of divine intellect or light, which is immortal as co-equal with God Himself. God is not, however, to be understood as one and singular. And then he begins an exegesis of Scripture and he says, there are multiple gods, according to Genesis, all emanating from the first God, existing one above the other without end. He who mankind calls God was himself once a man, and a man, by advancing in intelligence, knowledge, consciousness, may be exalted with God and become God. That doesn't make you upset and bothered. There's something wrong with your understanding of faith. My friend, God is God. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God incarnate. We cannot mingle this, and we can't say we are all gods and we're all getting better and better. We get more illumination and we're going to become like gods. You know where that comes from? It comes from the Gnostic faith that existed in the time of John, and that's what he is addressing here. And I won't go back and deal with that because we're out of time. Third question is, what about the end result? Who is Jesus? Does it matter that we believe who he is? And what is the end result of this? Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 1. Paul is writing, and he's concerned about the church because false teachers have come in there too. And he says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, how many of you have ever studied Mormon doctrines or Mormon religion? Raise your hand. A couple of you. You know what? This addresses it. If we or an angel, be he called Moroni or anything else, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word there is anathema, and the transliteration is damned. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He says, let him be damned. The word anathema means damned. Let him be accursed. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. My friends, we need to know who Jesus Christ is and put our faith in him and him alone. We do not have selective faith that we can go through and scrap the parts that we don't like. We don't have the power to go through and with our penknife carve out those scriptures that are not convenient to us. You will never understand the Trinity. You will never understand the deity of Christ. But you need to embrace him for who he said he is. For to say he is something else is to call him a liar. And to put your faith in a liar means that you are headed for damnation. The word that is used here means you're already condemned. And John uses those very words. He that believes not in the Son is condemned already. Lastly, let me ask you a question. Let me bring back the focus of the message of 1 John, and that is, do you have the Son of God? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe or continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:11-13. John's concern is not that you feel uncomfortable about your relationship to Jesus, but that you realize and understand you've passed the test when you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when you embrace Him and invite Him into your life, you're receiving all that He is for all that you need. He died on the cross for you and me. He was God's only sacrifice, the only one that could. For He was God Himself laying down Himself for you and me. What love. What love. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. The communion table. And we do open it to other believers, but it's not an open table to anyone. It's open to those that know that they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, that Jesus Christ is their Savior. They're not putting their trust in anyone else. And it's open for you to take. Jesus partook with His disciples. He took first of all the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And after they partook of that, he gave them the cup. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The new covenant, the New Testament, the new promises of God in Jesus Christ. As you celebrate the Lord's table with us this morning, celebrate jubilantly, praising God for who Jesus is. And that you receive Him, all of Him, not a part of Him, with all of Him as your Savior and the only one that you're trusting for salvation. Father, bless now Your Word. Bless this time at Your table that we might experience the presence of the Lord in this place. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never put your trust in Christ, you may do so right now. It's simple. If He's speaking to your heart and you don't know that you have salvation, you don't have the Son, He's not your Savior, you can invite Him to come in. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've gone my own way. I've failed to do what You want me to do. Forgive me. Cleanse me in Your precious blood. And I receive You now. Come into my life. I invite You to be my Savior. Live in me. Save me from my sins. And take me to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer, He has heard you. Now, Lord, we surrender these communion elements to you. And we invite you, Lord. You said where two or three are gathered in your presence, you're there. Be here. Speak to us about sin, if we have sin in our hearts. That we would not hide from it, but we would admit it, and we'd lay it before you and say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. And then that we would be able to partake in fellowship with you. Bless this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.